Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have been going through the book of Philippians for a number of weeks. We're up to the final section of chapter 4 in Philippians. We're going to finish that next week. We'll come back to that. Today, I want to take a little bit of a detour and hopefully give you a little bit of Election Day encouragement here from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And really what this passage is here, this passage is Paul's call to prayer for the people of God, that we are called to be praying for our leaders. Whether we like them or not, we're called to pray for them. And that's what he's going to get at here in these verses here in Timothy. And so this really speaks to our responsibility as citizens. There's other passages that speak to that as well. But one of our main responsibilities as citizens of this country and as believers in this country is to lift up our leaders at the local level, state level, and national level, to lift them up in prayer. It has nothing to do with whether they're our favorite politicians or not. We're called to pray. And so that's really what this passage is about. And that's what I want to encourage you with today and encourage you to do, is to be consistent in praying for your leaders. So let's go ahead and take a look at this passage here. Really, I got just 2 points for you today. Actually, the first thing I want to talk about before we flesh all of this out here is the fact that the Lord is sovereign over political leaders. Sovereign simply means God is in control. He's in control of all things. He is on the throne in heaven. There is nothing that occurs in all of creation that God is not sovereign over. So that's the first thing we really need to get our minds wrapped around when we think about leadership and the leaders of our country, is the sovereignty of the Lord. So take a look with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will look at verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul encourages us. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for our country, which we love, Lord. We know you are sovereign over it, Father, and we lift all of these election races coming up, Lord. We lift them all up to you. We pray that your will be done, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be the people that we're being called to be in this passage right here, a church that prays for its country and its leaders. So I just pray, Father, that you will just speak to every heart here today, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you will notice the Apostle Paul, what he says in verse 1, he says, I urge then, first of all. Now, he's going to go on, he's going to talk about a number of different things in the rest of this letter related to the local church. He's going to talk about worship. He's going to talk about address. He's going to talk about pastors. He's going to talk about deacons. He's going to talk about all kinds of different things, but I like where he begins. First of all, he begins with prayer. Prayer is the foundation. Should be the foundation of our personal lives as well as the foundation of the local church. One commentator has said this: Paul began with what he considered most important, prayer. what too often comes last in a church's priorities should actually come first. So we should be praying collectively and praying for these things and these people that he's mentioning here, and individually as well. Let me ask you, is prayer your first response or your last response? Well, I tried everything else and nothing else will work. Maybe I should pray about it. Our first response when we're faced with a difficulty, a challenge, whatever it might be, is to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God for the wisdom that we need. So right from the get-go, the Apostle Paul is saying, first of all, there should be prayer in our lives and in the local church. Notice what he says after that. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful. When things are going your way, yes. When things aren't going your way, yes. We're to be thankful in all seasons of life that we go through. In all circumstances, the Bible says. But prayers, he wants prayers to be made for everyone. And then he's going to go on. And he's going to talk about, one of the things he's going to talk about here is praying for salvation. So he's going to talk about our leaders. But before he mentions our leaders, he mentions that prayer should be made for everyone. So you, Christian, should be praying for the people in your life that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Your family members, you should be praying for them. Your co-workers, you should be praying for them. Your neighbors, you should be praying for your neighbors. All of the unsaved people that are in your little bubble, you should be lifting them up to the Lord in prayer and praying that God might give you an opportunity, Christian, to share the truth with them. And once you start praying that, the Lord's going to answer that. He's going to answer that prayer. When you start praying for opportunities to be able to share the truth with people, get ready, because God's going to have some divine appointments for you. And you know how near and dear praying grandparents are to me. The reason that I am walking with the Lord today is because of my grandparents who prayed for me. So I'm going to challenge you, grandparents. You should be praying for your grandkids to come to know Jesus. Even if they've gone astray, yes, absolutely. Keep praying for them. Lift them up. Don't give up. Don't give up on praying for anybody, because God can reach anyone. Right? The guy that wrote this letter right here was a persecutor of the church, but the Lord got a hold of him. And we know the rest of the story, right? So you grandparents, I'm challenging you to pray for your grandkids. That's so important. So he says, first of all, he wants prayers to be made for everyone. Then he says in verse 2, you'll notice verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we should be praying for kings and those in authority. We don't have a king in our nation today. Although there was a time going back to England where the people that came here obviously had a king, but we do have people who are in authority, right? All of our politicians, whether it's local or state or national, they would all fall under the umbrella of those in authority. So we should be praying for them. I'm going to put that to the side for just a minute and come back to that. But before I get into praying for them, I want to talk for a minute about God's sovereignty, because God is sovereign over all of creation, and he is sovereign over all of the leaders and all of those who are in authority. Let's say a couple things here. Let's say a few things about God's sovereignty as it relates to nations and the rulers that a nation has. First of all, the Lord is sovereign over the nations, all the nations. Paul said in his address at Mars Hill in Acts 17:26. Here's what he said. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. You'll notice a few things from that verse right there. First of all, God wants nations to exist. He doesn't want one big global community. He wants distinct nations. There's nations now in the church age. There's going to be nations in the kingdom age when Jesus reigns in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The nations are going to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, in the eternal state, the new heavens and new earth, there will also be nations there as well. For all of eternity, those distinctions will exist. So the reason we have nations is because God wants them. And he created all the nations from one man. Now, you know who that man is, right? About two of you do. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. He created all nations from Adam and Eve. We all go back to the same source. We don't go back to the monkeys. I resemble a monkey. Well, we don't go back to the primordial ooze. We go back to Adam and Eve, our ancestors, which means there's not many races. We talk about many different races, right? There's really only one race, the human race. There's different ethnicities, but there's only one race. We are all connected back to the start, back to Adam and Eve. He made all the nations from those two people. He decided when they should rise and fall. The Lord lifts up kingdoms, he creates kingdoms, and he brings kingdoms down. He's sovereign over all the kingdoms. You look back over history, you just read through this book right here, and you'll see there were many kingdoms in the past that rose, and many kingdoms in the past that fell. God was sovereign over all of it. And he determined their boundaries, their borders. Every nation has borders. Those borders are given to them by God. Every nation should hold their borders with great integrity. We should respect our own borders, and we should respect the borders of other nations as well. All the borders have been given by the Lord. He created the boundaries of the nations. And so he's sovereign over all the nations. But you'll notice also, not only is he sovereign over the nations, he's sovereign over the nations' rulers. Daniel 2:21 says he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. So he is controlling the course of all things. It's been said that history is his story, right? Going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. God is controlling the course of all of history, and it is all moving in the direction that he wants it to move in. Now, in that passage there in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a giant statue. And this statue was comprised of four different metals. And each of those metals represented a kingdom. You had the Babylonian kingdom, which was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was replaced by Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire, which finally was supplanted by the Roman Empire. Those are the four empires that are in view there. And we see in that chapter that the Lord raises up empires and he brings empires down. He raises up kings and he brings kings down. So no matter what happens in this election, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all of it. The candidates you vote for might be voted in. God is sovereign. The candidate you didn't want to become president might become president. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter what happens, he is still sovereign. And everything is moving in a direction. And here's the direction it's moving in, toward the end of this book right here. What this book says about the future, as you read through, in particular, the book of Revelation, although that's not the only place where it is, it's all throughout the prophets as well, and other places. But as you read the end of the book, everything that this book says about what's to come to pass will come to pass, every single word, down to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. And the Lord is moving all things together to accomplish his purposes in all of history. And so you don't have to panic no matter what happens. Right? Even if something happens that you didn't want to happen, you don't have to panic because God's in control. Any fallout that should happen, you don't have to panic. You can pray about it and you can know that God is in control. And he does things according to his sovereign purposes. And everything he does is ultimately to fulfill what he has said is going to come. Not a word of this book will fail. And so everything he does is moving toward the end of the book. So he is sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over nations' rulers. And then I said this, the Lord rules over the rulers. Listen to Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, this doesn't mean leaders don't have any free will and they're just puppets. But what it does mean is that the Lord can move the heart of a leader so that the purposes he has, the desires he has, are in line with God's will. Case in point, Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes. You know the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, of course. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He was far away from his homeland of Israel. Some men, his brother and some other men, they come from Jerusalem and they tell Nehemiah, the city's in rough shape. The wall has never been rebuilt. Now, in the ancient world, if a city didn't have a wall, it was a sitting duck. Cities had to have strong walls in order for proper defense. And so his brothers tell him, the people in Jerusalem are in bad straits. And he suddenly had it on his heart to want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. What does he do? He spends 4 months in prayer. That's the first thing he does. By the way, how often do we really bathe things in prayer? Important decisions, sometimes we just jump in. We should bathe it in prayer. We should bring it to the Lord. He spent 4 months in prayer before he goes in before the king. And the king notices one day that Nehemiah looks a little sad. Now that was a frightful thing. If the king noticed that you were sad in his presence, that could mean your demise. You were always to be cheerful in the presence of the king. He offers up this quick prayer to the Lord, and he responds to the king, and he tells him that it's in his heart to go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord can turn it whichever way he wills, that king, King Artaxerxes, that Persian king, gives permission to this trusted cupbearer, Nehemiah, to go back to Jerusalem and restore the wall around the city. Listen, the Lord rules over the rulers. The Lord can turn their hearts in whichever way he pleases. And so we just need to encourage ourselves with that, that our God is sovereign. Now here's what else I would say about his sovereignty as it relates to rulers, that in his sovereignty, God may choose to raise up an ungodly leader. And we have an example in Pharaoh from the Old Testament. Here's what the Lord said to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." The Lord raised him up for that purpose there. In his pride and his arrogance, he resisted God. He didn't want to let the Israelites go. And so the Lord sent his one plague after another, 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Through all of that, God's glory was displayed, his might, his power, that he is the only true God. In fact, all of those plagues, you ever wonder why some of those are so strange? Frogs? Why is the Lord sending frogs upon the land of Egypt? Because every single one of those plagues was a judgment against the God that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshiped the Nile. That's why the Nile was turned to blood. They worshiped a god that looked like a frog. So the Lord sent frogs all over the land. They worshiped the god of cattle and crops. They worshiped the sun god, Ra. That's why the Lord turned the sun dark for 3 days. All of those judgments were on their so-called gods. So the Lord raises this man up that God would be glorified and shown to be the only true and living God. He was glorified through Israel. By the way, he was glorified through the Egyptians. A lot of the Egyptians ended up leaving with the Israelites. Did you know that? It mentions that in there. They saw the true God's power. And so when Israel left in the Exodus, there were many Egyptians that went with them. We're going with these guys. So God was glorified. So in his sovereignty, he may choose to raise up an ungodly leader. It may be hard for us to understand these things, but God's thinking is so beyond what we can understand. In fact, his thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. How far are the heavens above the earth, do you think? How far is space above the earth? Well, let's say pretty far. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And so he may choose in his infinite wisdom to raise up a godly leader ultimately because he will be glorified through it. And that's what we see in that passage there. And then I would finally say this about his sovereignty over the nations and over the leaders of the nations, that if a nation insists on bad leaders, God may choose to give them what they want. And we have a reference here to 1 Samuel 8:5. Here's what the Israelites said to the Lord. Now appoint a king to lead us as all the other nations have. They went to the Lord. They didn't want the Lord ruling over them. They wanted a king like all the other nations had. Were they warned about this king that it wasn't going to go very well? Yes, they were. The prophet Samuel went to them. He said, here's all the things he's going to do. You're not going to like some of these things. They said, we don't care. We want a king like all the other nations had. Instead of being a nation that stands out, instead of being a unique nation that shines their light for the Lord, Israel chose to be at this point a nation that was like all the others. We just want to be like all these other countries. We want to fit in with all of these other countries here. And they pushed and pushed and pushed. And so the Lord, in his sovereignty, said, I'll give you what you want. And he gave them a leader, a king, who was like all the other kings, King Saul. And this guy was not fit for the task. He looked good outwardly. He was a foot taller than everybody else. Wow, this guy looks great. Isn't it sad that we choose our leaders based on how they look? He looks like a king, but he was corrupt to the core. In fact, he killed all the priests at Nob. He killed God's men who were in the ministry because he was so determined to hang on to his throne. He looked good, but he wasn't good. But that's what they wanted, a king like all the other nations have. So the Lord may allow a nation to have what they want. He may give a nation what they want. If they choose to reject him and they want corrupt leaders, the Lord might say, have at it. I'll give you what you want. That is why we need to pray for this election that godly candidates would be selected, that people who will honor the Lord will be. They are out there. There are godly people in government who desire to enact laws that are in line with the Word of God. We need to pray that these are the people who will be elected. You know, and sometimes people say, well, Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. We shouldn't be involved in politics at all, and Christians shouldn't run for office. I totally disagree with that. If Christians don't run for office, if we just totally take a back seat, who is going to run this country? It's going to be the ungodly. Do you like the direction they're going to take us in? We need godly people in government at the local level and at the state level and at the national level. People that are going to take our country in a direction that's going to honor the Lord. And that's the only thing that I'm really concerned with. You could forget the labels, independent, you know, Democrat, Republican. Who cares about those labels? We're talking about people that are going to honor God. That's what we need in this nation. So we need to pray for those people. The Lord knows who they are. We need to pray for them. Do your homework. Understand where these candidates are at. And choose wisely. And we also need to trust in God's sovereignty that no matter what happens, maybe you had this candidate, you thought this person would honor God, this would be a great candidate, and they're not voted in. You know what? It can be very disappointing sometimes. But trust in God's sovereignty. Not for one second is he not in control of what's going on. He is in control of this nation. This country belongs to him. This is his country. And he will do what is in his sovereign purpose to do. But we need to do what he has called us to do. We need to be wise. We need to vote wisely. And we need to pray. So number one, the Lord is sovereign over political leaders. And then number two, we're called to pray for our leaders. Let's look again at verses 3-6. He's talking about praying for kings and those in authority. He says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." He wants all men to be saved. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your background is. He wants all people to know Jesus. Everyone. In every nation. Verse 5, "For there is one God," excuse me, "one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Now, if I could say just a little bit here about voting. From everything I hear, Christians don't vote like they should. We should get out there and vote. Because here's the thing, voting is not just a right, it's a responsibility. I mean, and it's something that many people throughout human history have not had the privilege of enjoying. Read through this book right here. Do you see a lot of voting in the Old Testament? Them voting on leaders and... No, there was a king. The king came to power, and when he died, his son came to power, and that was it. There's no election. The king is sovereign over the nation. In fact, most of human history around the world, there's been no elections. People had kings, they had rulers who were in authority, and they just had to live with it. That was it. That was the biblical world. That was the Old Testament world. That was the New Testament world. I mean, the right and the responsibility that we have is truly a blessing from the Lord. To be able to choose our leaders, that is a blessing that we should not take for granted. Now, I just want to say, you know, I'm not getting paid by the Republican Party. I'm not getting paid by the Democrat Party. They're not sending me any checks, so I don't represent them. So it's not my job to tell you how to vote, but here's what my job as your pastor is, to encourage you to vote in line with this book right here. This book should be what motivates the vote that you make in the voting booth. I still call it a voting booth. This Word of God, not family tradition. Well, Daddy always voted Republican, so I'm going Republican. Granddaddy always voted Democrat, I'm going Democrat. Doesn't matter what subsequent or what previous generations did. We should be voting in line with the principles of this word. Also, I don't think we should be voting for the personality of candidates. I love this guy's personality. I hate this guy's personality. Who cares about their personalities? What's important is the principles that they espouse. Are they all about principles that are in line with the Word of God? There's no perfect candidate out there. There is a perfect candidate, if you will, who's coming, and he's going to rule over all the nations for 1,000 years. We won't have to worry about elections then, because he will rule in righteousness, and everything he does will be good and right and true. I'm looking forward to that. No more elections, Jesus ruling from Jerusalem. But until that time, elections are what we have. But we need to find the candidates that are most in line with the Word of God. And when you vote, you need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. Now, as I say that, what I am communicating to you is that God cares about how you vote. Absolutely, He cares about it. And the reasons why you're voting for who you're voting for. See, there's no area of our lives that God isn't concerned with. You understand that, right? He's concerned with our finances. He's concerned with our interpersonal relationships. He's concerned with our relationship to Him. He's concerned with the work that we do. He's concerned with the words we speak. He's concerned with how we vote. Every area of our lives, the Lord is concerned with. And every area of our lives should be lived in such a way that He receives the honor that is due His name. And so when we vote, we need to have a clear conscience that I did the best I could, Lord, to vote for candidates that I feel are most in line with the Word of God. This right here is the lens that we view. We should view all of these races through this book, the Word of God. Now, he says here in this passage, he says, this is good in verse 3, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's look at that, a call to prayer. A call to prayer. Let's see what Paul, let's break this down, what Paul is exhorting us to here. First of all, we should be praying for our leaders, number one, to get saved. There are many leaders who are not saved, but we should be praying for their salvation. As it says right there, this is good and it pleases God. When you pray for the salvation of that politician, it's pleasing to the Lord. Now, sometimes we complain about our leaders more than we pray about our leaders, right? I am not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you complain more than you pray. I'm going to be honest, I have fallen short in this area. I do not pray for our leaders enough. But we should. We should be. Whether we like them or not has no bearing on whether we pray or not. It has nothing to do with whether we like the individual, don't like the individual. We're called to pray regardless of how we feel, our personal feelings about those leaders. By the way, the Bible also says, do not curse the ruler of your people. Do not curse the ruler of your people. You should not curse anyone who is in a place of authority. You might disagree with them. It's okay to disagree with them. It's okay to express your disagreement in the right way, but you're not to curse the ruler of your people. Now, it's interesting. When Paul wrote this, do you know who the emperor was? We've been talking about him with Philippians. Guy by the name of Nero, who was just a terrible leader and a terrible persecutor of the church. He burned Christians alive at the stake in Rome. He made havoc of the church. And Paul here says we're to do what? We're to pray. He's calling upon those Christians to pray for Nero. By the way, Nero heard the gospel. Paul shared it with him. We know that based on what it says in Acts 27. Paul, you must stand before the emperor, he was told. So he heard the gospel. I'm not sure if it took root. There is no indication based on history that it took root in his heart, but he heard the truth. God wants all people, all leaders included, to be saved. So the next time you're tempted to complain about your leaders, try to pray about your leaders instead. Try to pray about them. But also we should be praying, notice, that leaders make wise decisions. So we're praying for their salvation, but we're praying that they will make decisions that are honoring to the Lord. Notice again verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live what? Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to make sure they make wise decisions so we can live peaceful lives as we seek out the Lord, right? We seek out and we seek to live in a godly way, in a way that's honoring to the Lord. The goal is that we would have peaceful lives, quiet lives, lives that are free from civil unrest, so that we can do the work God has called us to do. And it doesn't mean you can't do the work of God if there is, if there's a lack of peace, if there's civil unrest or even war. You can still do the work of God, but it becomes much more challenging. So we want our leaders to make decisions that are wise, decisions that are in line with the Word of God, that will lead to these types of conditions, not because we want to just sit around and have peaceful, quiet, enjoyable lives, but that because these conditions here allow us to do the work He's calling us to do. They allow us to go out there at the trunk or treat and share the gospel. They allow us to do the things that God is calling us to do. That's the point of these peaceful, quiet lives. These are situations in our society that enable us as the church to do what the Lord has called us to do. So we need to pray for the decisions that they make, that even if they don't know God, they will make the right decisions that are honoring to the Lord. So we should be praying for the decisions that are made, you know, in Frankfurt and in Washington, D.C. And then finally, we should be praying for the peace and the prosperity of our community. Israel was sent into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And here's what the Lord said to them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He wanted them to pray for the Babylon. They were brought to Babylon, even though that was a terrible thing, the last thing they wanted, yet they were called to pray for the good of the city that they were brought to. Because as you can see, when they prayed for that peace and prosperity, that blessing came down on them as well. And so you see there's a need for prayer for our communities. There's a need for prayer for state, national situations and circumstances. And there's a need to pray for the leaders that are on, that are called and ordained by God, the leaders, even the ungodly ones, to pray for the leaders that are in these areas and making these decisions here. So we should want good to come, not only to ourselves and to our communities, but to those who are leading our communities and leading our country. Notice finally what he says in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Why does God want us praying for ungodly leaders? Because Jesus Christ came and gave himself as a ransom for some men? What's that word right there before men? All men. Jesus came and died for all men. He wants all men to be saved. And he has called upon us as his people, as the church, to be prayer warriors and to pray for them. And how are you saved? Verse 5 shows you how you're saved. There's one God, not many gods, one God, the God of the Bible. He's the only one. There is no God apart from him. He's the one God. And there is only one mediator between God and men. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the only one that can bring us to God, can bring us into a right relationship with the Father, is the Son. He's the only mediator. If you don't go through the Son, I'm sorry, there's no other mediator that can bring you to the Father. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. To come into a relationship with the Father, you must put your faith in His appointed mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Him, listen, this is where you begin right here. verses 5 and 6, understanding what Jesus did. He gave himself as a ransom for all men. He laid his life down that we might have eternal life. He set us free from the power of sin, that by trusting in him, we could be brought into a right relationship with God. So, we see in this passage here, and in some of these other references, we see, first of all, that the Lord is sovereign. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over the rulers of the nations. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We might be a little bit discouraged, but we shouldn't panic. God has everything under control. Whether things play out the way we want to or not, it doesn't matter. It's going to play out the way he wants it to. And we're called, what's our job? Our job, we're called to lift up our leaders. Whether we like them or not, irrelevant. We're called to lift them up in prayer, praying for their salvation and praying that they will make godly decisions. That's Paul's exhortation to us right here. Pretty clear, huh? Pretty clear. Dear Jesus, we come to you. Father, we know this election here in our own country is in your hands. We're thankful we can even have an election. Many people around the world would give anything to be able to choose their leaders. What a privilege. But it's also a responsibility, Lord, that we should not squander. Help us to be diligent about our responsibilities, Lord, that we have before you. Lord, help us to be wise. There's so many other factors that can come into our decision-making about who we're going to vote for. Really, as far as I can tell, there's only one factor, and that's the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. Help us to search out the Word, to search out different candidates and what they're saying, and to see if what they're saying is in line with your Word. And help us to vote wisely for the candidates that we feel best are in line with the Word of God. And we'll trust you, Lord, for whatever happens. It may be exactly what we want. It may not be what we want. But we know that your Word will be fulfilled. We know the end of the book is going to come to pass. We don't know the way there. You'll show us the way there. But we know where we're going. None of it is a surprise. And so we just trust in your sovereignty. And Lord, thank you for that, that it brings great comfort and assurance to us that even when times can be crazy and chaotic, we don't have to worry because we know you're on the throne. Nothing will change that. So Lord, just give us a reminder of your sovereign hand, Lord, at work and all the details of this life, including our leaders. Lord, we want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for those that don't yet know Christ. We lift them up to you, whether it's in Washington or here in our state or locally. We pray for their salvation, Jesus. We know it's pleasing to you when we pray, and we know you want them to be saved. Bless the many individuals who are working to lead them to Christ. I know there's many that are serving you in government, Lord. Father, we pray the right people will be elected, people that are going to honor you, who are going to search out your word, people that are going to make decisions that are based upon the principles and truths of Scripture. Those are the people that we vote for right now. And we pray for, Lord. And we lift them up to you. And Father, we also pray you would just give them wisdom, Lord. All those who are in government, give them wisdom, Lord, to make decisions that are wise and are going to be a blessing to those that they rule over, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we just thank you for this nation and the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Lord, they come from you and we give you the thanks for it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to come down now, we would love to pray with you, pray for you, whatever's on your heart. It doesn't have to be anything having to do with the election. Whatever's on your heart, we would love to pray with you. All right? Okay, Jennifer?